Speak, Father, for we, your beloved children, want to hear your word, be changed by it, and be enabled to live it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. This is how it feels to live my life, scattered, fragmented, and exhausted. I am always doing more than one thing at a time, and I feel I never do any one thing particularly well. I'm always behind and always late, with one more thing and one more thing and just one more thing to do before rushing out the door. Entire hours evaporate while I'm doing stuff that needs to get done. But once I'm done, I can't tell you what I did or why it seemed so important. At work, I've arranged carpools to ballet and band practice. At home, I'm constantly writing and returning emails, doing interviews and research for work. Just a sec, I hear my daughter say as she mothers her dolls, mimicking me. Give me a minute. She has stuck yellow post-it notes on my forehead while I'm sitting at the computer to remind me to come upstairs for story time. Well, you might have guessed I didn't actually write this piece myself, but on any given day, I might have. Well, maybe not the part about the post-it notes, fortunately. But the rest of it certainly resonates for me. Maybe it does for you as well. The quote actually comes from Bridget Schulte in her book Overwhelmed, Work, Love, and Play, When No One Has the Time. Schulte calls this feeling of fragmentation living in a shower of time confetti. You can just see the pieces. While I like her turn of phrase, I don't like how much her findings hit close to home for me. And according to her research, for most of us who live in Western nations, all ethnicities, singles or married, people with kids or no kids, male or female, and even whether or not someone has paid work outside the home. It's likely that nearly all of us already do now, or will soon, feel what she calls the overwhelm. That everything all at once feeling, that you're burning the candle from both ends and out the middle as well. When life feels like this, the Psalms are a great choice for us to read. On the most practical level, they can be read in short blips, not much longer than a soundbite. Perfect for time confetti, where you only have 5 minutes between meetings or before story time or after doing the dishes or whatever. The Psalms also give us permission and the words to be real with each other and with God. They can be shocking in the bluntness of their honesty. And they remind us that no matter how complicated, crazy, difficult, or even hopeless things might feel to us right now, we are not the first people to face the considerable challenges of living a life that is good, faithful, generous, and open. The Psalms we're looking at today are 129 through 131. In all three, the composer speaks in Israel's voice as if the nation is one person. This allows us to identify with the psalm as a community of God's people here today or on an individual basis. In Psalm 129, we hear about people who have mistreated Israel over the years, and there were many such people. Egyptians, Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, and that's just a few. Who or what has ground you down over the years? Maybe a nasty boss or coworker, friends or family members who turned on you or ignored you, the larger culture's Christian unfriendly values pressing in all the time. Maybe it's a health issue, or even a church that disappointed you when you most needed their help. Whatever the case, the psalmist says that our God is righteous, The idea of this word righteous is not an abstract sense of God being good. Rather, it refers to a right relationship between two parties. God can't have a right relationship with us and do nothing. Even talking to us is not enough. Being in a real relationship, as we well know, means action. And here we see that God has acted. He's cut the cords of the wicked to let his people go free. We can probably think back, too, to a time in our lives when God has set us free from something we could not escape. In Psalm 130, the focus moves to our own responsibility for where we find ourselves. The psalm starts in a place of vulnerability. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. That phrase, out of the depths, is worth unpacking. The Hebrew is connected with water or the sea. A large body of deep water was often understood to mean chaos, much like we see in our biblical creation story in Genesis 1, verse 2, when the earth is described as formless and empty, with darkness over the surface of the deep. So when Israel calls out of the depths, they are not casually waving and smiling out in their pleasure craft on the lake. They're overboard, they're drowning in stormy seas, and they have no life preserver and no help in sight. Maybe you've had this feeling of complete overwhelm, where you're sure that the next big wave will push you under for good. Sometimes this feeling does result from actions of our own making. We've probably all made the kind of mistake that keeps you up at night. Has anybody not made that kind of mistake? Yeah, thank you. I'm glad that I'm not alone. Here's what we might be thinking at that time when we're awake at 3:33, as it always seems to be for me. What have I done? Have I ruined that relationship? What about my career, my finances? Have I wrecked my health through bad decisions? I know it's my fault, but how do I fix it? I can't see a way out. And then that whirlpool sucks you under again, and you go around and around. Well, the good news is, even when that happens, God is still there, offering us his forgiveness freely. Sometimes we wonder if God is tired of forgiving us because we keep making that same mistake over and over and over. Or we think what we've done is too big for God to forgive, or that he won't want to because really we should have seen that coming and we shouldn't have done what we did. We knew better. But as verse 4 of that psalm says, with God there is forgiveness. We know this because for all that we and every other misguided follower of God has ever done wrong and forgotten or neglected to do right over the whole history of this planet, God's people are still here. You are here today, and you're proof that God does forgive. God has been and continues to be faithful, even though we have not been. We still are not, and he knows we will not be in the future either. As the psalm says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Well, having come through the storm of facing both our enemies and our own dumbheaded actions in the first two psalms, we reach 131. Psalm 131 ushers us into hope, calm, and peace. Hoping in God, Israel becomes content. It says, like a weaned child with its mother. When I read this, it sounded kind of funny to me, frankly, so I had to do a little bit of investigative work to find out what might this mean. And I found that scholars are divided on exactly what it does mean. Some think, like the translators of our Bible we used this morning, think that the image is of a 2 or 3-year-old child who's transitioned to solid food. Unlike an infant, he or she is no longer restless and searching for milk when being held. Instead, the little one can sit quietly with mom or dad. Other scholars think that the translation should read something like this: I am like an infant who has been satisfied with milk. Here, the image is of a baby who has just finished nursing, and they're now content, maybe even sleepy, and they're just lying quietly. Since good scholarship is behind both of these, you can decide which image makes the most sense in this passage. Either way, though, the meaning is pretty much the same. The picture is of a tranquil child, restful and hushed. And this is how we are to be as we put our hope in God. But you know, I'm a practical person, and so that still wasn't enough for me. What does that mean, to be like that? So here I'm going to enlist some help from Apple's iPhone 6. Does anybody have one of those yet? No? Well, they're advertising a new feature. Maybe you've seen some of the ads. It's called Live Photos. The website says that what it does is it captures the moments just before and just after your photograph. The idea is that each photo becomes a little mini video, so you can play it or you can pause it at any point that you want. So with our image, on the surface, the picture of the happy, quiet, and still child looks really great. We like that, particularly those of us who are living with small people right now. And I know there are many of us here. But imagine the picture as a live photo, when we could see what happened just before the picture and just after the picture. So first, what about the baby before the feeding? You're getting where I'm going with this, right? I can tell. An infant demanding milk. How quiet are they? Are they very quiet? The one that lives with, or used to live with us, she's a little girl now, was certainly not very quiet at this stage. There's usually a lot of screaming going on, in fact, and only afterward, the blissful silence. And how long do you think that quiet would last? For an infant, what do you think? You feed them and they're quiet for what? Maybe an hour? Half an hour? 5 minutes? Maybe 1 minute if you're really unlucky today? Well, babies get fussy again remarkably quickly and with great frequency. Okay, so if the child in our picture is older, maybe a toddler, let's think about what they might have been doing before the picture was taken. Probably they would have been out exploring their environment, maybe even getting into some kind of trouble that landed them with mom or dad in the first place. And their time of quiet wouldn't last long either, would it? Soon they'd start to get antsy and bored. They'd want to get up and down off your lap about a million times. Maybe they want a different book, a different toy, a drink of water, a cracker, some cheese, I don't know. They always have something they want, right? And then they'd likely wander off and find an interest in something else, leaving you behind. That's just what kids are like. They're active creatures and curious. So what does all of this mean for our picture of hoping in God and being content in Him? Perhaps before today, we'd been imagining that meant a very peaceful scene where all is right with the world and our problems just disappear. A sunny day on a tropical beach, in a canoe out on the lake, or an afternoon in the woods. A mindset where we're so tuned into God that we forget the things that bother us, or they suddenly seem important. Kind of like that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, maybe. But you can probably see that I don't buy it. Instead of this unhurried and withdrawn approach to spirituality, what we see in the Psalms and all through the scriptures is a very earthy way of being involved in our world and in our relationship with God at the same time. After all, God is the one who thought up, made, keeps going, and will one day renew everything in this world of his. He cares and cares deeply about everything that's in it. And so he honors those realities of everyday life by making space for them. Even fussy babies and wiggly children who grow up to be people like us, restless, unable even yet to sit still for very long, because of all kinds of reasons, good and bad, inside and outside our control, our distractedness, our connection to our mobile devices, our many worthwhile commitments, and more. If a baby or child's occasional few minutes of calm can be compared to how we are to be content in God, then I think there's hope for us too. It means we don't have to have any sort of special training or even a long time to spend in God's word or in prayer in order to get close to him and learn to trust him. Instead, like a child enjoys a quiet moment with mom or dad, we need only embrace that moment when God meets us and offers it to us. But please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should abandon all efforts to be quiet and meditative. There is certainly precedence throughout our Christian tradition for having leisurely times in the Bible and prayer. However, for all but very few of us, these times are a luxury, hard won, and very infrequent. And we're not alone. As author Bridget Schulte found out, having ample free time for these things or anything else in our life has always been the privilege of a very lucky and very wealthy few. So as our picture of the momentarily quiet child suggests, a life of relationship with God can and must happen in the thick of the action. It means that we can be people who approach the rough and tumble with an overall attitude of trust and hope in God, while at the same time, we can acknowledge honestly the messiness of everything and sing with you too, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Well, I don't know how to fix the time confetti and overwhelm of modern life. I really wish I did. But I'm interested in thinking more about it in the context of what the Bible and Christian thinkers have to say about it. So if you're interested too, let me know. I would love to have some companions on this journey. For now, though, why don't we practice cultivating this attitude of trust and hope in God so that it extends out beyond this quiet time together and into that time confetti? So we'll learn to notice God's gifts to us and expect him to show up, and we won't miss him when he does. And let's trust that he wants to come to us, even while we're still overwhelmed and fragmented. It's what he's always done with his people. We have a quiet moment now, and I'd like us to listen to a song in conclusion by Carolyn Ahrens on just this exact topic. I encourage you to use this time to stop and make space for God to speak. And if he does, great. But if he doesn't, that's okay too. No pressure and no guilt. Let's just see what happens.
Just keep talking, my dear, and there's just no stopping the train of my thoughts. It goes faster and faster. This juggernaut is my natural disaster. But what ifs collide with my wherefores and whys, till the only way that that. Oh.